sometimes I have trouble focusing for a long time on things. And back in the 80s, the American Psychiatric Association gave that a title. They called it Attention Deficit Disorder, or ADD. And as I was thinking about this message that I'm preaching tonight, which is Christocentricity's past focus, the Christ event, I was thinking that in the church, the broad church overall, a lot of times we can lose our focus on Jesus Christ. And we can have not ADD, but JDD, Jesus Deficit Disorder. And here's an example. I downloaded yesterday, Googled most downloaded sermons of all time. I wanted to see what are people downloading from the internet? What kind of sermons are the most popular? And the first hit that came up was Sermon Audio's top 50 downloaded sermons of all time. So this is the top 50. Out of that top 50, I looked at the title and description of all of them. And guess how many had any reference to Jesus or Christ in them? Two. Two of the 50 most popular downloaded sermons of all time, Numbers 19 and 43, were the only ones that had any reference to Jesus or Christ. So I looked on Amazon to see what the top 10 selling Christian books of 2015 were. And out of all of those, just one had any mention of Jesus Christ, and I'm not even sure that they're talking about the biblical real Jesus Christ in that book. It was number 10. So JDD, Jesus Deficit Disorder, is pretty common in the church today. And, I mean, there were sermons, of the most popular sermons that I found were sermons like Three Keys to a Happy Marriage, How to Win Over Worry, Redefining Success on the Job, Starting Your Day Off Right. So these are what are most popular in the church today. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's mostly about us, about ourselves, and about our felt needs. And that needs a shift in the overall church today. It's more of an anthropocentric, a man-centered message. And that's one of the reasons that I love this conference, and I'm thankful for Timothy and for all of you at Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, the Christocentric recalibration that we have. So I want to ask, before we start into this, what about you? What do you gravitate toward in the way of reading books, in the way of listening or downloading messages online? What are you looking for in your teaching? A lot of times we can just gravitate towards something other than Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask, what do we do for that? What do we do for a bad case of Jesus Deficit Disorder? So what do you do for attention deficit disorder? Well, psychiatrists treat that with a drug called Ritalin. So is there a spiritual Ritalin for us? Is there something that we can do to fix our Jesus deficit disorder? And you might say, well, just preaching the Word of God is what we need to do. We need to preach God's Word more. And I agree with that, but there are many people who preach God's Word in a wrong way. And we can study God's Word in a wrong way, through a wrong lens. I mean, think of the Pharisees. The Pharisees loved the Word of God, right? But they missed the biggest point of it. They missed the center of God's Word, Jesus Christ. He had to tell them that the Scriptures testified about Him. So the only spiritual fix for this disease that the church has is this: frequent and consistent large doses of Jesus Christ-centered preaching, which is what this conference is all about. And so I love this conference, and Lord willing, that's what this message is going to be heavy with, a large dose of Jesus Christ tonight. The title, as I said, that Timothy assigned for me tonight is Christocentricity's Past Focus. Past Focus, the Christ Event. The Christ event. When I think of focusing on that Christ event, when you were a kid, did you ever get a magnifying glass and hold it up so the sun's rays would shine down on something like a leaf or a piece of paper or an ant or something and focus and concentrate those rays and just burn a hole through that paper or just burn that ant up. That's what we want to do with the rays of our mind tonight, mentally. We want to focus our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ and concentrate that focus down to one particular event, the Christ event. So here's the plan. I want to talk about, over the next hour, what is that? What is the Christ event? What does that mean? Number two, how did it take place? So how did this Christ event actually take place? And finally, we'll end with why. Why did it happen? So let's begin with the what. What is the Christ, or what was the Christ event? Well, the Christ event is just a way of defining the greatest event that's ever happened. The Christ event is the biggest event in history. It's when Jesus Christ came to this earth, the incarnation, the whole way through the other bookend, the ascension of Jesus Christ. So the Christ event defines the incarnation, the perfect life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ all in one event. So when we're looking back through a timeline of history, and we see this greatest event that ever happened in the past, it's the Christ event. It's the time when God became a man, came to earth, lived, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and ascended back into heaven. And so the Christ event is not one particular aspect of that. It's a lot of times we can emphasize one particular aspect of that event. For example, what do we emphasize on Good Friday? His death. On Easter, we emphasize his resurrection. Christmas time, what do we emphasize? His incarnation, his birth. So we can look at, and it's okay to look at any particular specific aspect, but the Christ event is a holistic approach. It's the whole panorama from when he was born, when he came as a man, to when he ascended into heaven. And so that's what we're gonna take a broad view, a bird's eye view tonight, and take a holistic approach of this event, the Christ event. So let me ask you a question. If you wanted to read about a major event, if you wanted to find out about a major event, where would you look? Say, like in your hometown, you wanted to know about some major event that happened. You would look in the news, right? That's where most of us would look, in the news for something like that. And a lot of times we look in the news, all we're really finding is bad news. But the Christ event is the good news. The Christ event is essentially the greatest news ever, the gospel. It's the historic facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Christ event is God's news, God's message to us. Look, if you have your Bible, turn in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. I'm going to read this out of the LMT, since, as Corden said, we're in LMT world here. 1 John 5, 9. It says in 1 John 5, 9, if we are receiving the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, because this is the testimony of God which he has testified concerning his Son. So if you watch the news, if you want to find out about major events that happened in your area, and you watch the news and you hear the testimony of men about news that happened in your area, and you listen to it, and you believe it, how much greater in accuracy and precision is the testimony of God? How much greater is what God the Father says to us? And we believe a lot of things that we hear on the news, but this is a message, this message of the Christ event, that we can have absolute assurance and certainty about, because it's given to us by God. And look at verse 9 again. Look at what this testimony of God the Father concerns. Verse 9, this is the testimony of God which He has testified concerning His Son. Now, I love this. Look at this word, concerning. This word concerning, if we lift up the English translation, look under the hood, in the Greek, this is the word peri. And it would be spelled, if you were spelling it in English, P-E-R-I. Now, think of a word or words that begin with that prefix. Can you think of any words that begin with that prefix, P-E-R-I? A periscope. Okay, great. Periscope is a scope that you can look out of something and see around. You can look the whole way around. I heard perimeter. Perimeter is the outer border or boundary around something. I heard somebody say something else. Peripheral. Yeah, is it peripheral or peripheral? I can't. One of those. You know what I mean. But that is the outer surface or edges of something. The peripheral, I think that's what it is. Pericardium. What's a pericardium? Yeah, the membrane around the heart, right? So this word tells us something about this verse. This word peri, it's the border, it's around something, it's the external boundary. It's when God says in 1 John 5:9, this is the testimony of God which He has testified concerning peri, His Son. Here's the deal. God's message has a perimeter. God's message has a definitive border around it. God's message is enclosed, and inside that message is a very specific subject. And we should know what's in that message. We should know exactly what's in that perimeter. And we should also know what doesn't go in that perimeter, because it's very important to God. If we're going to listen to a message from God the Father, then we need to know exactly what that message contains and what it doesn't contain. Look at verse 9 again. Who is in this perimeter? This is the testimony of God, which He has testified concerning who? His Son. His Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is what that message, what that testimony of God is all about. And He is all that that testimony of God is all about. And God has set a boundary around that message, a perimeter. And He cares a lot that we get right what is inside, and that we don't incorporate things from the outside that shouldn't be in there. So this message of God from 1 John 5:9, this testimony of God isn't three keys to a better life, how to make your marriage better. This testimony of God isn't how to deal with worry. This testimony of God to us, to mankind, is exclusively about His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's all. And that's enough. So to put other things in there, we can be vulnerable to that. I mean, if we don't take care, Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, remember Jesus Christ. If we don't take care, we can tend to forget, or at least put other things front and center on the front of the stage, and what happens, but Jesus Christ begins to recede to the back of the stage. In our churches, in our lives, we must keep Him central. And this Christ event that we're talking about right now is the center of the bullseye. It's the center of the bullseye. Christocentricity's past focus. So we've got to keep Him there. He is there. I mean, in our minds, in our perspectives, in our paradigms, we must keep Him there. Here's an illustration of what can happen. When I played football, our team mascot was a lion. Okay, we were the Lions. And we had a mascot, so someone would dress up in this lion costume and come out and inspire the crowd and cheer us on, and they would get in front of the bleachers. And everybody knew that even though, you know, people would cheer when the lion came out, even though people would hold up signs that said, "Go Lions," and put like lion face paint and wear lion jackets, everybody knew that the lion was just a mascot. They didn't come to the football games to see the lion costume. They came to the football games to see us. And we played in the football games because we were what it was all about. We were the players in the games. And the lion was really nothing more. I mean, people appreciated the lion, but the lion was really nothing more than just a sideshow or a symbol that kind of inspired the crowd. And what can happen, the reason I'm bringing this up, is that this can happen in churches when other things take center stage. Jesus Christ becomes a trinket, a symbol, or nothing more than a mascot to those churches, or even to us in our lives when we let other things inside of that circle, when we emphasize other things more than Him. He just becomes like a mascot in the churches, and you and I aren't supposed to be at the center. I mean, messages that are the most popular messages that people listen to, like I mentioned a while ago, you know, some of those are okay. It's okay to hear a message about how to deal with worry coming from the Scriptures, or, you know, for your marriage, how to deal with that coming from the Scriptures. But when those messages are the main course, when man-centered messages become the main course and Jesus Christ becomes the side dish or the mascot or the sideshow, that is when churches begin to have problems, and that's when we begin to have problems. And so, as stewards of God's message to us, the testimony of God, and we are all stewards of this message that is Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage everyone to maintain that perimeter and that boundary around that message. So that message, the Christ event, is Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man. And He lived a perfect life as a man. He never sinned. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father. And He died on the cross for our sins. And He rose on the third day. And He ascended into heaven 40 days later. That is the Christ event. That's the what of the Christ event. And that's important to know, because I want to talk about the how. This is so interesting. How did this happen? This is amazing. Now, when we talk about that event, generally, we use words to communicate that, right? If we're proclaiming the gospel, we use words. We do it verbally. Now, they did that great mime act, and they did it without using words. But generally, we use words. And God uses words to tell us in the Scriptures about what happened. But, originally, look at how the testimony of God, when this message that we talked about that contains one thing, one person, Jesus Christ, when this first came, when He first gave this, look at how He did it. This is how the Christ event happened. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This message, this testimony of God, the Christ event that we're talking about, was spoken in a very unique way. Hebrews 1:1 tells us this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So look at how God the Father speaks His message to us, this testimony of God that we're talking about, the historical events of the Christ event, was originally spoken by God in the form of His Son, in the form of a man. See, this message wasn't spoken merely with words when it originally came 2,000 years ago. This message was spoken, it was spoken about His Son, but it was His Son. The message was Jesus Christ. Now, try to get your mind around this, because this is unbelievable. God's message to us was a man. And this man was Jesus Christ. Now, I listened to something the other day, a conference that Lord Jesus Christ Assembly had not too long ago with Brother James Ford. It was a marriage conference, and if I remember rightly, he said that body language is a more effective form of communication, I think he said, than verbal communication, than words. Well, I love that because Jesus Christ is the original body language of God. You get this, God the Father spoke this message to us. But this message, remember that message at Paris, it contained a man, Jesus Christ. So he spoke a man to us. Here, I was trying to think of an illustration to make this more easily understood, and I couldn't think of one, but that's all right, because the Apostle John has the best one. Look at John 1. This hopefully will just get this point across. John 1, 1 and 14 together. And you probably don't have to turn there, because many of you probably know this, but here's the deal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God spoke a living Word, and His name was Jesus Christ. The word Word here is not, there are a couple words for word in the Greek. There's phrema, which means an individual word. Many of you know, this is not phrema, this is logos, which means the whole message, the whole communication about a thing. That's what Jesus Christ is. He is the Word of God, the message of God, and He's a man. And He became flesh. So God spoke this Word, this living Word, Jesus Christ, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Is this making sense? That God's message is a man, Jesus Christ. It's not merely words. So God spoke, and the living Word came, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's how the Christ event came about. This event that we're talking about, it came when God wanted to communicate Himself to us. So He became a man. And He did that very thing. Now think about this word event. The topic again is the Christ event, Christocentricity's past focus. So think about this word event. An event, according to the dictionary, it's a significant occurrence. So, an event, just anything significant that occurred. And if that's what an event is, then the Christ event, that time when God became a man and came to earth, is the most, that takes the cake. That beats all. That's the most significant event that ever happened, right? I mean, that is the event of all events. And I was, years ago, I worked at a delinquent home for boys near Ligonier, Pennsylvania. And in that home, they talked about this event that had taken place there years ago, hundreds of years ago. It actually, the home used to be a hotel back in the 1700s, and the first president of the United States, George Washington, stayed there in that home when it was a hotel back in the 1700s. And that was a pretty big deal, an important event for those people. You know, they talk about it all the time. You guys know what a one-upper is? You know what a one-upper is? Somebody who, after you tell a story, then they have to hurry up and tell a better one and one-up you, you know, make their story better than yours. And let me give you an example. We'll go back to George Washington in a second, but here's a one-upper. My friend Joe was telling me one time recently about these turkeys, these wild turkeys that he saw on his way to Indiana. And I'm an outdoorsman kind of guy, so I like that stuff. So he thought, you know, Bob would like that stuff, so I'm going to tell him about these wild turkeys. And that morning, I just happened to see a black bear on my way to work. And so the whole time Joe's telling me about these wild turkeys, just thinking in my mind, I can't wait to get your puny wild turkey story out of the way so I can get my bigger, better black bear story. And that's what I did. I inadvertently one-upped him as soon as he gave the wild. But I saw a black bear this morning, and I didn't mean to one-up him, but that's what a one-upper is. That's somebody who just can't wait to get out their bigger, better story and one-up you. And, you know, I got to be a one-upper again today because that hotel in Ligonier where George Washington stayed, I mean, that's nice that George Washington, first president, came to your little hotel and stayed for one night. But God came to earth and stayed here for 30-some years. That is a bigger event than George Washington coming to your little hotel. And that is what this Christ event is all about. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 gives us some insight into this. 1 John 4, verse 2, we read, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." I want you to focus on that word "has," those words "has come." Because, again, if you look under the hood in Greek, this Greek word for "has come," it's not like when we say, for example, you know, somebody has a new baby, and we say, "Oh, that cute little baby has come into the world." It's not like that, because the baby didn't come from anywhere. I mean, where did the baby come from before it was conceived? Before he or she was conceived, he didn't come from anywhere. My little Annie, who's not here tonight, she's 4, she likes to refer to that time before she was on the earth as the time when I was in God's plans or something like that. I mean, she didn't exist, and she's 4, and she knows that. But this word isn't like that. This word means that he has come from one place to another. It means that he existed before, and he was somewhere else, and now he has come in the flesh. So that's what that word means. And here's the deal. If you want to look, we don't have time tonight, I wish we did, to look at where he was and what he was doing before he had come in the flesh. But if you want to find out more about that, I'll tell you an easy way to do it. Go to your Old Testament. Look up, find the word "Lord" where it appears in all caps in the Old Testament. And you know, most of you know, that is Yahweh. When "Lord" is in all caps, that's the name of God, Yahweh. So if you want to study Jesus Christ and where he was before he came in the flesh, that's how you do it. Because that's who he is. He is Yahweh, God, the God of the Old Testament, who has come in the flesh. And so that's what happened in the Christ event. I like how this author, Max Lucado, captured it. He said, "He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. God was given eyebrows, elbows, 2 kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother." And even better than Max Lucado, the prophet Micah, 700 years before the Christ event, really put this into perspective, this idea that Jesus has come from somewhere into the flesh, when he said in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." And then look at this, "whose goings forth are from old, from eternity." So Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem as a baby, but he had these goings forth long before that, from old, from everlasting, from eternity, past. Jesus was existing as God, and he came as a baby in Bethlehem, and that kicked off the Christ event. So that's how this event happened. God spoke to us. God the Father had a message that he wanted to give mankind, and he spoke to us in the form of a man, and that man was a person named Jesus of Nazareth. That's how this happened. He was the Son of God, which means he was fully God. He was the Son of Man, which means he was fully man, the Messiah that Micah was prophesying about. God came. That's what happened in the Christ event. That's how it happened. But we want to talk about why. This is where we're going to end. The why. Why did God the Father see fit to speak to us by becoming a man, Jesus Christ, dying, rising from the dead, and ascending into heaven? Why? Why did this happen? Now here's where most of those messages that were the top most popular messages of all time were about, like, felt needs. They were about me and about you, and not focused on Him. This is really the only thing that we need. We need this message of Jesus Christ, and the why meets all of our needs. All of them. Turn back to John 1. And I'm going to read this out of the LMT, because I want precision here. John 1:18 says this: "No one has ever seen God. The unique Son, He being in the bosom of the Father, that one explained Him." That one, that the Son of God, this man, explained Him, this God that no one has ever seen. Jesus Christ explained the unexplainable God to us. This is why the Christ event happened. This is why Jesus Christ came as a man, died, rose, and ascended into heaven. Because nobody has ever seen God, and we wouldn't know about God if we didn't have Jesus Christ, who was God, that became a man and explained God to us. This is why. This is why this event happened. God wanted us to know Him. Think of that. God wanted us to know Him. That's amazing. He wanted to show Himself to us, and that's what He did. That's precisely what He did in the Christ event. He showed Himself to us in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. So, why? Why did Jesus come and live as a perfect man? Why did He die? Why did He raise from the dead on the third day? Why did He ascend to heaven? Why did all of this happen? All of this happened because God wanted to give us a message, and He wanted to give that message of who He is and what He's like to us. And we could spend all night talking about the why, because there are so many different attributes of God that we could see in Jesus Christ and talk about, because Jesus Christ is God. But I believe there's one in particular, and we were singing about it just a little bit ago before this message, that we're going to focus on, that I think the Lord would really want us to focus on tonight. And I think this might be the primary one, the primary reason of why, the thing that He wanted to explain about Himself to us so this Christ event happened. Turn over to John chapter 3. Now we're going to read a verse that probably everybody's familiar with, and don't let your familiarity with this verse, don't let it give you that Jesus deficit disorder. Don't say, "I know this verse is so familiar to me." Don't let it detract from this awesome message. Because herein is the why. Why did this event happen? Why did it happen? John 3:16. Look for the why. "For God so loved the world." LMT, I don't have it, but I'm sure, "was devoted to the world." For God was so devoted to the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God come and die and rise and ascend back to heaven? Because He loves us. And we wouldn't have known that if Jesus never came. We wouldn't have known this invisible God's love for us. I want us to get this. Because this is why this happened. This is why the most important event in the history, in history ever happened. Because God loved the world. He was devoted to us. He had unconditional, eternal commitment, devotion to us. Romans 5:8. This verse tells us this. Look, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We wouldn't have been able to see that love if this didn't happen, if Jesus hadn't come. We would never know God's love. But this is how He shows us His love. He becomes a man, just like the skit. He becomes a man and takes God's wrath and takes our sins on Him and is punished for those sins and dies for those sins. That happened, brothers and sisters, to show us His love. That's the why of this message that is the testimony of God to you and to me. God says, I love you. I am devoted to you, and I died for you. That's why He died. Now listen, you might not feel like that. I know that a lot of people don't always feel like God loves them. But your feelings aren't God's message to you. Your feelings are not the highest standard of authority when we look at truth. It's God's Word. And God's Word, we just read it, says that He loves you. He died to tell us that. So don't listen to your feelings. Don't look at your circumstances in your life and say, well, God must not love me because look what's happened to me. Look at my life. It's a mess. Look at this that happened to me. He must not love me. No. God didn't demonstrate His love for you by your circumstances either. God demonstrated His love for you by becoming a man and dying for your sins and rising from the dead and ascending to heaven and promising in that He's going to come back and take you with Him for eternity. That's how God demonstrated His love. Don't look at your performance. Don't look at your performance. Don't look at your life and say, I am a failure and therefore God does not love me because I have this sin that I have been ensnared in for years and God cannot love me when I am ensnared in this sin. That's why He died. Because we're sinners. I mean, we just read it that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what God's love for you is anchored in? It's not you and it's not me. Because we could never deserve it. We are not worthy of His love. His love for us is anchored in Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, go ahead. Romans chapter 8. We'll start at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through Him, not through anything else, but through Him who loved us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height. Let me stop. Things to come. Don't worry about whether you're going to fail again, because His love for you isn't anchored in that either. That's something to come. Nor height, nor depth. Nor, look at this, nor any other created thing. Are you a created thing? Because I am. And I fail sometimes. But His love isn't anchored in a created thing. None of that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. His love for you and I isn't in anything that we can do or anything that we have done. His love for us is in His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Think of that. His love, if you feel like God doesn't love you, you need to remember this. You need to preach this to yourself every day. His love isn't about you. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christ Jesus our Lord is in you, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. That's where His love for us is anchored. And that is a rock. That is an anchor that will never be removed. This is all we really need. Those messages that talked about felt needs of people and put people in the center, we don't need that. We need Jesus Christ, because that's where the message of truth is, and that's where God's love is. People will let you down. People will fail you. I know that we all know this. People will betray you. Don't anchor your value or anything like that in people. Don't anchor your joy in people. Because people are going to let you down. But see, God, as we just read, is not like that. God, His love is unconditional, which means you do not have to keep any kind of condition to keep that love coming to you. His love is devotion. His love is perfect. That's the kind of love He has for us. You cannot maintain His love, because His love is anchored in Jesus Christ, and it's for you. You and I are the recipients of that love that's in Jesus Christ. That's security right there. And that is because of, that's the why of this Christ event that we're talking about. Why did this happen? Well, it happened for a lot of reasons. But one of those is to show that God loves you. And He wants you to remember that, if nothing else tonight. Remember His love for you. Jesus died, and after He died, some of His followers thought that He was gone, that He left them. But Jesus will never leave, nor will He forsake us. And even 40 days later, when He ascended into heaven, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, it says, think of this, Jesus bodily is ascending into heaven, and while they stood steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. So the Christ event, the final bookend, His ascension into heaven, it's not that He left us, but it ends with a promise. And He sent two messengers here to tell them and to tell us that He'll be back. He hasn't left us. He's coming back for us again. That could happen any time. And we're to pray that it happens soon. And I believe it will. Jesus is coming back. And that, why is He coming back? Because of His unconditional love for you and I. That's why. That's why He's coming back. And I want to end by just reading that verse again. 1 John 5:9, about this testimony of God that was this Christ event. It was Jesus Christ coming, living, dying, raising, and ascending. But I want to read a little bit more, because this is what it's all about. 1 John 5:9, and we'll read through verse 13. To end, it says this. Now don't get JDD, Jesus Deficit Disorder, here. Focus, because this is super important. I'll read it out of the LMT. If we are receiving the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, because this is the testimony of God, which he has testified concerning his Son. The one believing in the Son of God is having the testimony in himself. The one not believing God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony which God has testified concerning his Son. Oh, I believe that testimony. Do you believe that testimony? Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave to us eternal life, and this, the life, is in his Son. That's where your life is anchored to. Verse 12, the one having the Son is having the life. The one not having the Son of God is not having the life. These things I wrote to you. Now listen to this. Laser focus here. These things I wrote to you, the ones believing in the name of the Son of God. Raise your hand if you believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay, it's to you then. This is what God writes to you, so pay attention. These things I wrote to you, the ones believing in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. You may know that you are having eternal life, and so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. If you believe this message of God the Father, and I know that it seemed like everybody raised your hand, you do, this message, Jesus Christ, then you can know that you have eternal life. That's another big why this happened. He wants us to know this. And he wants us to keep believing in the name of the Son of God. In other words, to keep that message center stage, this testimony of God, Jesus Christ, spoken in flesh, crucified for our sins, risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father and just waiting to come back for us. Let's keep this message central. This is a message of the Christ event. And this is Christocentricity's past focus. Let's pray and ask God to help us to keep this central. Father, this is your message to us, your Son Jesus Christ. And I love this conference because it's the Christocentric conference. I thank you for it. We thank you for this. Let this be a spiritual realignment mentally for any of us who have not kept Jesus Christ at the center of our focus and our lives and our thinking and our prayer, which I believe that you will answer because this is your will. My prayer is that you would keep us focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And never let anything else in that circle, that boundary that you have set, which is Jesus Christ. For he is all, he is everything, and we thank you for giving him to us. And we thank you that he will come back for us one day. In Jesus' name, amen.